Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles with me for the last time to Revelation. And yes, indeed, it is the end. There's a warning here at the end that says we shouldn't add anything to it, and so we're not going to be preaching any more on it because we're going to be in verse 21 tonight, this morning. So we're going to be at the end in every way. It's been a privilege to be able to preach through this. It would be 3 years. If I made it to March, it would be 3 years in a sermon series, which is a long time. And I appreciate your endurance and your willingness to sit and listen to that amount of preaching on a single book. I would say a single topic, but there's so many topics inside that book that we've been a lot of places. But I appreciate your ability to do that, and a privilege for me as a pastor to be able to do that. It's a privilege to have a church that can absorb. And I don't know that you got all of it, and I don't know that I got all of it, honestly. But that I'm able to preach that way. I know there's a lot of congregations, a lot of Christians who just can't take it. They just can't. They're babes. It's okay to be a babe in Christ. Just don't stay that way. And it's been a privilege to be able to preach this to you, and we're going to be finishing up this morning. We're in chapter 22, and we're going to begin here in just a second in verse 16, if you would look there with me. A verse that we were on last time, but we're going to make it all the way through to the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, he says to John. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride being the church, right? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. And I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, that would be Jesus, says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then John adds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all, he says, amen. So we finish this incredible book, the final words of this incredible, amazing book that we've been going over here for quite a while now. And they're therefore significant. Even more significant is the fact that not only are they the last words of the book of Revelation, they're also the last words of the entire Bible. And don't read them as separate books, even though they are. But they're not separated. Your Bible is an integrated message system from God speaking to us. And the end has similarities to the beginning and the middle. So don't separate them. This is indeed the last words of Revelation, but it's most certainly the last words of your Scriptures, and even more significant for that reason. We have in them the last invitation we read, and the last promise, and the last prayer. There's a lot of themes in the Bible, a lot of ways God could have concluded His book, this Bible. A lot of things like practical, inspirational, convicting, encouraging, lots of different themes that he could have chosen. But I want you to pay attention carefully. What does he choose as a theme to close the book? The subject of his return. Interesting. Why does he do that? Here's the reason why. Apart from the understanding of his return, apart from the understanding that you are going to see him face to face and that he's going to walk on this planet and he's never going to leave, apart from the understanding of the certainty of that, then really the understanding of the Scriptures and the application especially of the Scriptures is really hard to do. Almost impossible. I mean, so you tell me I've got to come to Jesus and then I've got to live. That's why you should listen. Because you're going to see Him. I don't care who you are. I don't know where your heart is. But I can tell you, you're going to see Him. Everyone who's been before us and passed away, they're going to see Him. There will not be a single exception to it, you not included. We're all going to see Him. And so for that reason, we need to listen to this. We need to really listen to this. It's impossible, as I said, to understand the Bible apart from the knowledge of His return. If He's not coming, guys, then we're wasting our time here. Let's go home. Stop studying the Bible especially and don't go to church anymore. If He's not coming. But if He's coming, then we better listen. 318 times in your New Testament, the coming of Christ, the second time, is mentioned. 216 chapters in your New Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned. One in every 25 verses in your New Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned. It's the major theme of the New Testament. The coming of Christ, the return of Christ. And he uses these last final words of this book and of his entire Bible to convey to us, to speak to us of that return. And so here we have these last words. And we have the final, as I said, the final invitation, the final response, and the final prayer. This final invitation is a simple one. Notice what it says there in verse 17. And the Spirit and Bride say what? Come. Who are they speaking to? To God. And to people. Notice what it says in the last part of that verse. Whoever thirsts, right? That's not speaking of God. So it's two directions. One in the direction of God. The other in the direction of human beings. In the both cases, they're saying, come. God, come and set things straight. Just exactly like you said you're going to do in this book. And to the people, come, because he is going to set things straight. So reconcile yourself with him now. He's been reconciled to you. Reconcile yourself to him. He's provided a means of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. The only means. There is no other means. Reconcile yourself with him. And so the call is in both directions. First of all, the call is in the direction of in the direction of God. I want you to notice some places where this call of invitation to come is common in the scriptures. And I'm going to give you some more of the more popular, more well-known ones. Genesis, for instance, 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Come, right? You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And he says this one, famous one in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Come. And then Jesus, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, he says, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Invitation, right? Come. Most cases, that invitation is from the direction of God to us. In this case, though, it does come from the Spirit of God, but it also comes from the people of God, the bride, it says here. Not only does the Spirit speak, but the bride, which is the church, referring to the church. The church collectively is saying to the Son of God, come. Come. That invitation is significant, especially when you consider Jesus. And you may say, well, do we say that? Oh, yeah, you do. Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. And so what did he teach them? He taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Pray it. It's the model prayer. It's a model by which we can build. It's got all the elements that we should build upon to make a good prayer. And so he gives them this model. And he teaches them, how does he start? Our Father who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. And then he enters in the first request, which is what? Thy kingdom come. Do you pray that way? No? And you're not even, so you're not, the model that he gave us to pray, you're not following that model? What's up with that? Something's up with that, isn't it? Something's not right about that. You say, well, you know, it says that the bride, that the church says come, but I don't really feel that desire for him to come. I mean, I know that he's coming and all that, but it's not really in my heart for him to come. May I take a moment just to diagnose the issue with your heart? Can I? The issue with your heart if you don't want him to come? It's not in your heart for him to come, if you don't long for him to come. The Bible recommends a position for the Christian. A position of the longing for his appearing. Paul says at the end of his second letter to Timothy, his swan song, is before he leaves this earth, he says, and in store for me is a crown of glory which awaits for all those who long for his appearing. That was Paul's position. It's a recommended position in the New Testament, but it's not your position. May I diagnose why? Could it be possible that the reason why you don't long for his appearing is because if he did come, say today, it would mess up your plans? His coming doesn't mean much to you, is not in the forefront of what you want happen because you got other stuff you want to happen. Could it be possible that that's it? I mean, you could take it or leave it, or maybe really rather leave it. the whole coming. Because you got other plans. Maybe it's because your heart is in another place. And so his coming is going to mess up that stuff. Could that be possible? Could it be possible that our problem is that we're like children who, when the parents leave the house, they start acting like they shouldn't? You know, all kids do that, right? Anybody that says, oh, my kids, they don't do anything when they're gone, put up a video camera. Got a lot of them. They're cheap now. And watch. Kids, when left alone, will act like kids. I don't care whose kids they are. They will act like kids, and while they're acting like kids, I can assure you of this, they don't want to see mom and dad while they're acting like kids. They don't want mom and dad to come. Could it be for the same reason that we don't want our father to come? Could it be for the same reason we're just messing around, doing whatever we want, left alone as kids and acting like kids? Foolish to be a kid, isn't it? Especially with the information that we have. To the contrary, stands against us. Could it be for that reason? Could it be for the love of material things? Could it be for the sake of the compromise that we're currently having with our world and the disobedience we're having toward our Father that we don't want Him to come? Could it? I don't know your situation, but could that be a diagnosis of your circumstances, a diagnosis of your heart condition? Let me just say this to you, ma'am, sir. Don't be a fool. He's coming. He's coming. Plan appropriately. Live appropriately. He's coming. Notice what it says there in verse 17. Let the one who hears say, come. That's you. That's me. Don't be foolish. You still ask for him to come. I've never asked that in my life. If you're a Christian, you do ask that, whether you know it or not. Listen to what this says. Romans 8:26, verse 17, isn't he? Here's something it tells us about his current ministry with us. One of the ways he helps us, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. We're weak. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Is that you? That's me too. I mean, sometimes I do think I know how to pray. I know exactly what God needs to do and when he needs to do it and who he needs to do it to, right? Sometimes I think that we do, but notice what the Scripture says. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Doesn't say that there is a time in which I do know how to pray as I should. It says that I never know how to pray as I should. Now, of course, in the Scriptures, we're also encouraged to pray. But just understand, as the Scriptures always states, we're clueless, guys. We really don't know what's going on. Or the importance and the order of things and the necessity of circumstances. But we've not been left alone, have we? We've been given the Holy Spirit if you've trusted Christ as personal Savior. The Bible says the Spirit comes to live inside of you. He's a mark and a seal and a presence. He's a helper and an encourager. And one of the things that He does right here, we don't know how to pray as we should, it says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. So living in your life is the Spirit of God who prays all the time for you. Intercedes and asks God things for you that you don't have, you're clueless about your need for it. And what is the thing, one of the things He asks? Look at it. Come, He says. Come. He's such a lover of holiness and righteousness as He lives in the body of Christ on this planet and sees anything but that. He's constantly begging, come, fix this place. And let me ask you something. When the Spirit prays, He's not like us, is He? He doesn't pray in vain, does He? He never has a request that isn't answered. I do all the time. I know you do too. When the Spirit prays, He's answered, is He not? Never in vain. So what is our conclusion? He's coming. He's coming. Plan appropriately. He's coming. The invitation is in the direction of heaven, from the church and from the Spirit. The invitation is also in the direction of the planet, earth, people, from the Spirit and from the church. As they say, the Spirit is constantly asking that Jesus would come to the earth, and the Spirit is constantly asking that people would come to Jesus. That's His ministry. That's the biggest part of His ministry. Drawing, asking that the end would come, and asking that these would never have to go through the end. longing, the Spirit of God longing that these people would come to Christ and would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And at the same time, not only does He call, but He inspires us to call, to give the invitation. And I want us to hear this because it weighs on us, and it's necessary that we... That's what it says. The Spirit and the Bride say, come to heaven and to earth. And let him who hears, notice what it says, say, come, both directions. So I have a responsibility to say to heaven, come. And I also have a responsibility to say those who are on the earth who do not know him, come. Think about the privilege that we have to offer an invitation to a world to be reconciled with God. We have such a privilege. Come be reconciled to God. Come and get all your bugs fixed, all your issues, all your problems. The one who wrote the program called you is rewriting that program if you'll come to him. Come. Come to the Father through the Son. What an incredible privilege we have to give that opportunity, that invitation. I mean, just think of it for a second. You read the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament and how it describes those of the Old Testament. Kings and prophets and priests longed to know what you knew. They longed to know it, but they couldn't. They couldn't articulate it. They didn't understand it. They had to just simply trust that God was taking care of things. But they didn't understand all that you know today. I mean, our kids in our Sunday school classes, our little ones in Awanas know more than they knew in the Old Testament. More than David knew. More than Abraham or Solomon or Samuel or any of these big guys. They know more. We know more. What a privilege we have to take that knowledge, that invitation, and communicate it to the world. What a responsibility that we have. And you say, well, I just don't feel qualified to give that kind of invitation. Well, apparently the Spirit thinks you're qualified. What does it say? Let him who hears say, come. That's you. And you say, well, I just don't know what to say. Well, apparently the Spirit thinks you do. The Spirit thinks you're qualified. The Spirit thinks you have a message. The Spirit thinks you have ability to encourage someone to come. Apparently He does. And I don't believe He's wrong. The opportunity to speak and say, come, well, I don't really know what to say. Well, you do. You do. One of our experiences, we had many great experiences in the Philippines this past fall. But of course, Philippines is a third world country. And I've done mission trips in third world countries. And I've learned what happens if you drink the water in a third world country. I learned what happens if you don't wash your hands in a third world country. I've learned that it's a long ways from home, and it gets even further if you get sick. And so we were trying our best to not get sick, and we, praise God, delivered us from anything like that. And Philippines is the cleanest third world country I've ever been in, honestly, truly is, but it's still third world. So every time we had an opportunity, as much as possible, we tried to wash our hands. We either had hand gel, or a lot of times we would ask. We would say, can you show us where the water and the soap is? And when we ask if there was an opportunity, sometimes it was a water faucet. Sometimes it was a creek or a basin or something like that. It didn't make any difference, just as long as we had soap and water. We just wanted to wash our hands before we eat. And they were very gracious to us, and they washed their hands too, but nonetheless, we wanted to make sure that we were taking care of that, because we didn't want to be sick over there. The person that would lead us there would not be an adult, it would be a child. Little bitty child in some cases. Or a high school student, junior high student. And in many cases, these were the least educated and the least knowledgeable about who we were and our language. I mean, most of them spoke English, but sometimes the smaller ones especially didn't speak it very well. But they knew enough to know what we were asking, and they knew enough to take us to the soap and water. And you know what? They didn't have to invent the soap and water. They just had to know where it was. Isn't that interesting? Is it any different for us in a world? I mean, okay, you say, I'm a child, my understanding is like a child. Okay, can you take somebody to the water if they ask you? Well, then you can take someone to Jesus if they ask, or if you offer an invitation. Can you not? I mean, we're not talking about a Latin sentence here. We're talking about a very simple invitation. Come. The Savior has died. All who believe in Him are not condemned. Come. It's as simple as that. What a privilege, what an obligation. The last invitation leads to the last promise. We have the invitation there in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We have the response of Christ in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So do you believe him? Do you believe him? Let me answer that in this way. Of course, like I said, there's a proliferation of his promise to come in the New Testament. Verse 22, the last chapter of the Bible. This is the one you're reading right there in verse 20, is the third time he promised to come. Turn back to verse 7. Take a look. Same chapter. Jesus speaking. I am coming quickly. You believe him? Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, he says, I'm coming quickly. Sounds like a broken record, doesn't he? Apparently we're having a hard time getting it through our heads. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And then in verse 20, what does he say? Yes, I am coming quickly, he says. So, do you believe him? Well, then what do you need to do? What do we need to do? He's coming. He is coming. And so sometimes, maybe possibly, things need to change for us, for you, for me. What do we need to do? Guys, gentlemen, could I have your attention? And ladies, y'all can talk among yourselves or something. Because I don't want to get these guys in trouble, and I'm about to get in trouble here with my wife present. Guys, are you like me? When your wife leaves town, you kind of let things go around the house. I don't think it's any surprise to her, but do you? You know, the dishes stay in the sink, the stock socks stay on the ground, the shirt stays wherever you put it, wherever you took it off. The bathroom stays a mess. Do you act differently when your wife is out of town than when she's in town with her? Now, maybe some of you guys are maybe neater than your wives. I don't know. But I'm willing to bet that most of you guys, now don't nod your head or nothing. I'm not trying to get you in trouble. Don't say yes or no. I don't want you to lecture when you get out of here. But when she leaves town, and my wife, when she leaves town, the house is between the time she leaves and the time she gets back, the house is in a different state of order because I'm running the show. And I will do it the way I want to do it. And I understand that she wants it a certain level of cleanliness, and I'm all about that. I mean, I love my wife. And so I don't have any problem with picking stuff up, but when she's not there, you know, what's the use? I want to do it my way. And, you know, the beauty of cell phones, of course, in this day and age, is that I can know exactly when she's coming home, too. And if you drive, you know, of course, everywhere from here is north unless you're headed to Mexico. And I found out that Raymondville is exactly 1 hour if you drive the speed limit. Harlingen is exactly 45 minutes. And I kind of have I know about how much mess I have. I may have an hour's worth of mess. I may have 45 minutes worth of mess. And so I'm connecting with her to find out where she is most of the time, or I know exactly when she's coming home one way or the other. I've got it fixed so I don't get in trouble. And so that she still knows and feels loved by me, which is important to me. On the other hand, if she goes and I don't know when she's coming and she doesn't have a cell phone to get a hold of her, the dishes don't stay in the sink. Clothes don't necessarily stay on the ground. Things don't go the way I want them to because I want it to be clean when she gets here and I don't know when she's coming. Now, is it not the same way with regards to the coming of Christ? And if we sit around and say it's not going to happen anytime soon, then we start kind of letting things go. I mean, it's our human nature. It's the way we do things. But guys, the last I checked, the Bible says that we don't know when he's coming. We have no idea. Could be any time. And so for that reason, we don't living, keeping a short account constantly. The dishes, the dirty dishes of our life, keeping them clean regularly. Because we don't ever know when the time's going to be for us or for him. We never know. We never know. After church one Sunday, she said, Mom, you know the preacher talked about Jesus coming back to earth a second time, staying here forever. Do you believe he's going to do that? Mom said, absolutely, sweetheart. We absolutely believe that Jesus is coming back a second time. He's going to be here forever. She said, okay. You think he can come back this year? Sure, sweetie, he can come back anytime. It's his prerogative. He can call whatever he wants to. He can come back this year? Yeah, we believe that. Do you believe, she said, that he can come back this month? She said, yes, sweetheart, anytime. This week? Yes. Today? Yes, sweetheart, I believe that Jesus can come back anytime. She said, do you believe that Jesus can come back in the next 5 minutes? Yes, baby. Yes. I believe, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus will come back anytime, that he can come back in the next 5 minutes. The little girl said, well, then I need you to brush my hair for me then. Young, right? Immature, but smart. You know, that's the attitude that we should have. We should have that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit about us. I'm ready all the time. Yes, I go and do my job. Yes, I plan to retire. But maybe none of those things happened. Maybe Jesus puts a bookend on the stuff that he started 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. It's his prerogative, isn't it? And shouldn't I be living with a view to that? Because he's coming. He is coming. Last invitation gives way to the last response by Christ here in verse 20, which gives way and brings about the last prayer by John there in the end of verse 20. Notice it says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And John adds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come. It ought to be the end of everything that we do. The end of our day, the end of our prayer, the focus of our lives as we go about our day. We got to do stuff. You've got to be concerned with things. You've got to be involved in things. You've got to deal with the issues that are in front of you. But never forget to have something at the end that says, nevertheless. That's what he says here. Literally, the word is, amen. Even so, he says, come. There's a lot of things, requests that John could have made. I mean, he's stranded on an island. He's an old man, I mean, in his 90s when he writes this book. He's stranded from family, he's stranded from loved ones, he's stranded from the church. He's offshore from the area where Ephesus was. He's been there for quite a while. That's where he receives this revelation. Lots of things he could ask. Many things in his heart he was concerned with, and for a good reason. But what does he say? Even so, come. Come. Even with all this that he sees and experiences in Revelation and the horrific events, he says, punctuation, the end to all that we do, all the sentence of our life needs to be punctuated with the nevertheless, even so, Lord, come. Lots of things on our hearts today, lots of needs, lots of questions, lots of things we'd love to see God do. But can we say this morning, even so, come? Can you say that with me? Come? Can you? I can't hear you. Come. Amen. May he come. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do ask that our heart would be just that. Even so, Lord, come. Even so, we say that over our difficulties, over our trials, over the circumstances we may face today, over this next year, over what we want to achieve, over our plans, over whatever circumstances that may be in our hearts and our minds, seen and unseen. I pray, God, that in our heart we'd be able to say, even so, come. Even so. Even so. Or we don't know all that we should ask for, but we know this is one of them. Even so, come. May your kingdom come. Lord, I pray that we, since you are coming, we would adjust our lives, live our lives with respect to that. Help us to change right now what needs to change, because you're coming. You're coming. Thank you. Amen.